This is the fourth session in a series of eight on the fundamentals of the Navigator ministry. In this session, we'll continue what we started in the third, namely the calling of the Navigators. So if you'll take your book and turn, please, to page 19. We said that our calling grows out of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, in turn, grows out of the nature of God. Now, our part, historically, has had to do with multiplication of disciples. It has to do with disciple-making. And it does say to make disciples, but I don't know of a place where there's the term disciple-maker as such. And as we were developing the FOM, as we call it, we realized that it's easy for us to develop a structure that's alongside the Bible, but is not rooted in the Bible. So we were looking for a scriptural term that's biblically rooted, and therefore would be in the Bibles of any translation. Now, if you want to call them by something else, that's fine, but let's root it in the scriptural term. So we came back to the term laborer. Twice Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. First was in Matthew 9 when he spoke that to the 12. And you'll recall that he'd gone around the countryside teaching and preaching. And then it says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. He was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad, or they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now lest we think that is said only to the professionals, he repeated this in Luke 10 to the 70, or some translations say the 72. Just before he sent them out. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers or the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers or laborers into his harvest field. Now, if you've heard me speak, you'll know that one of my favorite illustrations has to do with a student in Bombay, India, who one night took a walk down by the waterfront, sat on a bench contemplating suicide. In a nearby hotel, a Christian traveler was staying overnight. He, too, took a walk down by the waterfront and sat down on the bench with this student. Engaged that student in conversation, gave his testimony, prevailed upon the student to accept a New Testament on the condition that he would read it. So the student took it home, began to read, and he said the first thing later as he gave his testimony that struck him was Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He kept on reading that same evening, that same night, he got into the Gospel of John. He said the farther he got into John, the greater and greater and greater the person of Jesus Christ loomed. And finally, toward morning, he got to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And by himself, he said, God, whatever it means to make me a new creature, would you do that right now? And then he prayed that God would bring someone to help him in his Christian walk. A week later, he met Warren Myers. And it was with Warren that I, one day at lunch, heard that testimony. And I thought so many times since, the world is full of people like that student, for whom life has lost its meaning. Suicide seems a valid way out helpless, harassed, fainting, scattered abroad like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said, there are many like that. The harvest is plentiful. But people like that Christian traveler are few. Pray for some of those few. That's the problem. The laborers are few. And so, historically, the navigators have felt called to meet that need for laborers, to do something about that, to increase the number of laborers available to Christ in every nation of the world. There's another little story I like to tell, because on this subject, where we beat the same drum, we play the same tune, everywhere I go, everywhere I call and speak, sometimes, somewhere, I've got to speak on the aim of the navigators. Besides, that's the first thing in my job description, is to clarify, maintain the aim of the navigators. So I've got to do my job. But I'm like, therefore, the little boy who was pestering his parents for a watch. And you know how little kids can really get aggravating sometimes in their persistence. Finally, the parents got fed up with it, and they said, look, don't say the word again. We heard what you said, but we don't want to hear it once more. Don't say that word again. So the little guy was muzzled. Came Sunday, as they sometimes did, they had company for dinner. And as they sometimes did when they had company, they would share a verse of scripture around the table. And when they came to the little guy, he was all ready for them. He said, Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, so when it comes to laborers, what I say unto you, I say unto all, laborers, laborers, laborers. Jesus said to pray for laborers. That's where he put the focus. So the question is, what is a laborer? Now we go into quite a lengthy discussion here on the Greek, because there had been, particularly some years back, quite a bit of doubt as to whether or not this word laborer was really the word we're looking for, and would it really stand the test of what we're after. And I'll have to give some public appreciation to Donald McGilchrist for the studies here concerning the word laborer in the Greek. The Greek word, which I can't pronounce, of the 15 times this word is used in the New Testament, 11 relate to harvesting. So a laborer or laboring has something to do with the harvest. Now some definitions. He's a worker in the fields, or a workman, usually one who works for hire, an agricultural laborer. The basic term means to work, to laborer, and denotes action or active zeal in contrast to useless busyness. It's not just being busy, but it's being profitably busy. May be used for an agricultural worker, God's work through men. Then there's a related word. Donald, how do you pronounce that? Ergates? Yes. Is that close enough?
Yes,
perfect. Well, I wrote the book and have a great friend in Donald McGilchrist, too. The kind of involvement described in Matthew 10 and when Jesus sent forth the 12 and Luke 10 that referred to in the 70, it's interesting when you compare the instructions to the 12, the instructions to the 70, the parallel. And here, A through E, they were all told to go. In this case, in each instance, it was a brief trip, evangelistic, missionary trip. And they were told to preach the fact that the kingdom of God was near. It was at hand. They also performed deeds. Remember we talked about Acts 10:38, how Jesus went about doing good. They went about doing good. And he says he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. So did they. Healed the sick, drove out demons. They were supported by the people to whom they went. And this is interesting. They stayed and ministered only where they were welcome. I wondered about that sometimes. When do you know when to leave? But if they wouldn't listen, shake off the dust and go on down where somebody will listen. And I think this has to do with the fact that in witnessing, we're not alone. We are co-workers with the Holy Spirit. And God goes ahead of us and prepares hearts and opens doors. And we don't have to do it. And I get a little ahead of myself here, but lest I forget when it comes to evangelism, we can get too slick. We can get too smooth. I used to really work at that. I remember one time I witnessed to a fellow, and when I said, he said, I resent the fact that you slipped up on my blind side. And I thought, I was too slick. An open statement of the truth is far better. And it was as though I had to open that heart. I had to get into that mind. No, I am a servant. The Lord goes ahead and opens the door for us. Well, in 1 Timothy 5, this word, it refers to an elders who labor in the harvest, and they preach, that's evangelizing, and teach, that's establishing. Then we move over to page 20. There's another companion Greek word, which means co-laborer or fellow worker. And that's used of a number of people here in the New Testament. In other words, the word laborer or related words is not just restricted to two passages, even though I think that would be enough. But it's broader. This word is used of Priscilla, Aquila, Urbanus, Timothy, Titus, etc. And they are spoken of as laborers together with God, fellow workmen for God, God's fellow workers. These are, so it's a good term. Now, laborers are involved in planting and watering. 1 Corinthians 3 is a passage we ought to turn to, because we'll keep coming back to that more and more as we move down the road. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I like this. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Remember? Diversity. One does one thing, a different job is to be done as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, he says. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. That's right. You can't make things grow. I can't make things grow. We can plant, we can water, and we are supposed to. But God makes it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but it's God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. I laid the foundation in the lives of you Corinthians. Now other people have come along and are building on that foundation. Now those who come along and build on the foundation I lay, they had better be careful. For nobody can lay any other foundation than the one that's laid. I know that's right. That's Jesus Christ. Now other teachers or follow-uppers or disciplers who come along had better be careful how they build. It had better be gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, or stubble. Because every man's work is going to be manifest and is going to be tried by fire. The evidence of how well we have built is not by how many people we add to the group. It's how those individuals survive the trials and pressures of life. It's character. I shouldn't give you a verse. I can't remember the reference. It's in Proverbs. It says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. It's gone. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I'll have to get that now and give it to you in the next session. That's three things we're looking for the future. But when the whirlwind, when the trial, it passes by, the wicked is no more. Wood, hay, and stubble. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones. So there's cooperation. That's laboring. Laboring. Laying foundations and building on the foundation. Over in John 4, we have another passage concerning this. You remember it's the case of the woman at the well. And the disciples had gone into town to buy groceries. And they came back out, and here the Lord, who had been wearied with the journey, looked like he was revived, refreshed. Has anybody given you anything to eat? And they said about him, he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My food is to do the will of God. Have you ever noticed how refreshing that is? One day I came home from a long trip. My wife picked me up, brought me home, and she said, your cousin is here. I hadn't seen him for years. He was the irreligious cousin. I was tired. I didn't want to see anybody. Ever since I was a baby, I have to have a nap after lunch. I wasn't going to get my nap. I was tired. I was going to get a workout and have a relaxed afternoon. Here my cousin is here. So, without the best attitude in the world, came home, had lunch with my cousin, who let me know that he was irreligious, one of the relatives. I knew that already, but he wanted to reinforce it. I brought him over to the glen, and the more he looked around, the more his eyes popped open. He thought that anybody who has anything like this must have something. Huh? So we went over to my office. He said, how'd you get into this? Testimony. Doss, you know. And he listened. You know, when the afternoon was over, I'd felt like I'd had a nap, a workout. I felt great. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. It's reviving. It's refreshing. It's like the Bible study. You come to Bible study night, how many nights do you feel like going? Especially if you don't have your study done. No, you have a headache. You think you have the flu coming on. You're quite busy, right? And then you go, but you come back and you're walking on air. Well, that's with the work of the Lord. That's what he's saying here in John 4. He's saying, now look, guys, I didn't just send you to buy groceries. Look, there's some reaping to be done. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I think when he said that the folks were coming out of town as a result of the woman's testimony. He said, look, the harvest, there isn't a problem. You don't have to wait for it. It's ready right now. I sent you to reap. Others have sowed. So laboring has to do with sowing and reaping. And we need to be willing to do either one. Now, I think one of the things is, and I'm just like the rest of it, I don't feel like I am laboring unless I am reaping. I want to be the one at the end of the line who brings them across. That, I think, is, we think, well, that's laboring. No, what about all the sowing? He says, he that sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. Did you notice in Matthew 9 and Luke 10, he said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. He didn't say, go out and labor. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Don't pray that you'll be a laborer. That puts the focus on you. And we're self-centered enough as it is. Pray the Lord that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest, and those people will be sown or be reaped regardless of who gets the credit. Then with that kind of an attitude, the very ones who prayed are the ones he sent. But I think that's very significant. Don't you? I really think it is. Well, if you take all of these passages together that we've talked about, now we're on page 20E, from these passages we find these kinds of laborers. Sowers, there's reapers, harvesters, foundation layers, preachers, personal evangelists, builders, teachers, establishers, disciples. Taking all of those and put it together, we develop this definition of a laborer. A laborer is a disciple actively involved in the process of evangelizing the lost and or establishing the saved. May not be doing both at the same time, but they're actively engaged in the process. Sowing, watering, building, planting, whatever it is. Somewhere along the line. Regardless of who's going to get the credit down at the end when that decision is made, in the case of evangelism, for instance. So that's a laborer. Now, we've had this checked out. For instance, I asked somebody, Hugh Harris, to check it out at the Fuller School of World Mission. He came back, well, that's a good word. And to use for what we feel that God has called us to do. So then I launch into some other sermons. And I have looked throughout the New Testament. And you know, the Bible is this way. It summarizes great truths in a few words. One reason for that is that because way back there, most people couldn't read. And they did, they didn't have copies. So the Bible is told in stories, parables, and great truths are summarized in just a few words. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Great truth in just a few words. Or take these nine words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What an immense truth summarized in just nine words. So it isn't surprising that there are summary scriptures. And when it comes to a laborer, I've got maybe six or eight verses that I think describe a laborer. So I think a laborer is a disciple plus something, since in Matthew 9 he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a winning edge. There's something extra. There's a plus factor concerning a laborer. One of those verses that I think beautifully summarizes what we mean by a laborer and what a laborer does is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Now we have, as you'll notice back in this book, a profile of a laborer. But when I go around and share it, I'm called on to do this all the time at a luncheon last Monday Wednesday in Fort Worth, and a luncheon in Wichita Falls on Monday, to share at a brief time what our goal is, what our vision is, and what a laborer is. This is one of those summary scriptures of what they do. I think it's beautiful. Paul says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. That first of all, a laborer loves people. When Jesus went about doing good, that's the outgrowth of the great commandment to love God and love people. Loves people. And I would like to put on the record, since this is on tape, for generations to follow, where I learned dramatically what love is. I had developed my own definition because I wasn't satisfied with others I found, and you may not be satisfied with this one, but it is. Love is an unselfish concern that does two things. It freely accepts another and seeks their good. It's an unselfish concern that, first of all, freely accepts another and seeks their good. And where I learn about the part of freely accepting another, I learned it from a drunk. I had gone to London years ago with the Graham team, my first time out of the country, certainly across the Atlantic, and part of the advance party to set up a crusade. Charlie Riggs and I had gone. We got off the boat, took the boat train to London, went to our hotel. I put my suitcases in the middle of the room, sat down on the bed, and I didn't want to unpack because I wasn't going to get to pack them for about 4 months. And I called my friend Charlie in his room. "What are you doing, Charlie?" He said, "Nothing." He was sitting on his bed, not wanting to unpack his suitcase. I said, "Let's go get a bite to eat somewhere." So we went down the street there, Oxford Street in London. We finally found a restaurant on the second floor. And it was quite a good-sized place and a number of people there. And we walked in the door. And across the room over there was a half-drunk American who immediately recognized us as we entered the door and yelled to us across the room, "Well, hello there! Where are you all from?" Now, I'd heard about ugly Americans. I thought, oh, no. We haven't been here one day, and we meet one. And, you know, we are kind of uptight about whether the British would accept us or drive us into the North Sea or what. And here is this ugly American, this loudmouthed guy, and I was embarrassed. So I thought, if we just ignore this fellow, he'll leave us alone. So Charlie and I sat down at the table, Charlie here and I across the table. This guy did not leave us alone. He got up, came over, sat down by Charlie, and began to talk to Charlie loud, and I was embarrassed. I thought, "Charlie, if you don't talk to him, you'll go away." So I just sat there and didn't look up, didn't participate in the conversation, kept my mouth shut. After a little bit, he said to Charlie, "Well, what are you fellas doing over here?" Charlie said, "Well, we're here with the Billy Graham team, and we're preparing for a crusade." I'll never forget what happened next. This half-drunk American looked over at me and he said, "You'll never make a missionary." I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he went like this. He could tell to his half-drunken stupor that I had stiff-armed him. I had put him off. I did not accept him. I did not love him. Love is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another. And because I didn't accept him, I was embarrassed by him, I wished he'd go away, I stiff-armed him, he could tell it, and do you think I could have witnessed to him? No. Charlie could, but I couldn't. Love is an unselfish concern that accepts all kinds of people, whether you're comfortable around them or not, whether you necessarily like them or not. Love is a deeper thing. A laborer loves people, all kinds of people. "We loved you so much," he says, "that we were willing to share the gospel with you." A laborer shares the gospel. I love to tell the story of a surgeon friend of mine in Modesto, California, who prays for all 300 physicians in town, and from time to time, when I go out and visit, we'll have a little luncheon for a few of those, his doctor friends, or a dinner party to help get the gospel out to them. But one of the things he'll do in seeking to reach them, he'll pray for one of those physicians every day for a month, then he will invite that person to meet him for breakfast between 6:30 and 7:30 at Lyons Restaurant on McHenry Avenue. And if I go out there now, this has been going on for years, I know every morning, Monday through Friday, 6:30 to 7:30, that this surgeon will be sitting in a restaurant in a booth with one, two, or three other fellows with him and the Bible open between them. He shares that part of his life daily, regularly through the years with others. That's a laborer. Loves people, shares the gospel, and there shares their lives. That's a laborer. Now, Jesus said, people like that are few. and they are. So, we want to increase the number of them. We want to multiply them. So we turn now to page 21. We're coming down to the very heart of what we speak of as the navigator vision or calling. You're getting right there. All right, the laborers are few. We believe that we ought to do something about that. Their numbers must be increased greatly. They must be multiplied. Now, to multiply means to increase in number by natural generation, that is, by reproduction, or by splitting up, as is a cell, or by the indefinite repetition of a process. All three of those things fit when we talk about multiplication, how to do it. Now, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? We have listed here some verses that I'm going to take in different order than they are listed. I want to start first with D. You see it there? Matthew 28:20. Where Jesus said, you remember, that's the Matthew version or statement of the Great Commission 1 week after his resurrection. He says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I, you, them. Noel Nelson, who was our NAV representative in Atlanta, told me about a rather leading Christian layman in Atlanta who came to see him to ask for personal help. And I like so well what Noel said to him. He said, I will do it on one condition, that when I am helping you, I can look around and see that someone that you in turn are helping. That's what Jesus said to do. I, you, them. Well, then we move up to C here, 17:20, John 17. Jesus prayed for that. Neither pray I for these alone, these, but also for them, or those who will believe on me through their word. These, those. There it is again, reproduction, multiplication. It occurred to me one day in praying for my own family. We pray that our children, we have six of them, and now with spouses and grandchildren, it's getting to be more fun all the time. We pray that they'll come to know the Lord. They'll grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But it occurred to me to pray also, not only for them, but for those who might believe on Jesus through their testimony. That they'll not only grow, be saved, get to heaven, mature, but they'll have an outreach. Not pressured, but prayed. Jesus prayed that. So I thought, well, I should pray that. And besides, I feel my calling as laborers, right? All right, pray for it. Don't preach it. They want some help, and probably two-thirds of them do have an outreach. Occurred to me one day about donors. I thought to myself, we've got to integrate life some way. We just can't do the navigator work and then go off and raise some money. And I thought, hey, my goal is going to be every donor a laborer. So that every newsletter, every contact I make with them, some way moves them down the road toward having their ministry. Well, we want to be total laborer makers, right? So that everything integrates. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word, multiplication. So we've got it commanded, we have it prayed for, and then in 2 Timothy 2:2, we've got to explain how it works. Where Paul said to Timothy, the thing that you've heard from me, you commit those to faithful men, you, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. And there's a note here. This was a little corrective that may not be needed in the navigators now. But I don't think that teaches, that doesn't teach one-to-one multiplication. Because notice the plurals. There are a number of plurals here. Let me find the verse first. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, plural, the same commit to faithful men, plural, who shall be able to teach others, plural, also. Now, one-to-one is a method, and there's potency to it, but he's talking about multiplication here, of the endless repetition of a process. Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. Now, I have thought, in my own mind, of the Navigators as being a society of Timothys. And we sort of really follow in Paul's steps. He said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And what we're looking for is faithful people who be able to teach others. Those are laborers. So you have multiplication there. Then we'll look at D. Now, I won't turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. But Paul said to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. In other words, they produced Paul and his buddies in the lives of the Thessalonians. Then he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So here's the repetition of the process again. Then F, Isaiah 59:21. If you want to summarize the essence of the whole FOM, apart from the relating part, the identity, but the heart of the FOM in one verse of Scripture, this would be it. Isaiah 59:21. If you want it, as someone said, if you get this verse, this is heaven in a nutshell. So if you get this in your head, you will have it in a nutshell. Only one person was listening over here. Okay. 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or the mouths of your children, or the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Years ago, as a young Christian, the Navigators, I heard one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever known, Dr. Jack Mitchell of Portland, Oregon, repeat many times that God's method for accomplishing his work in this world has always been the same. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the person of God. That's what you have here. You can underline it. My Spirit that is upon you, my words that I have put in your mouth. My Spirit, my words, your mouth. That's God's method. And the multiplication is there. Your children and their children, etc. So you've got it. One verse of Scripture. Now, if you will look on page 21, there's a box at the bottom of the page. Now, the reason that's put in a box is this. As some of us have gotten around the Navigator world, and I mean the world, when we come to this particular part, Navigators' heads go like this. Their eyes light up. They come up afterwards and say, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's what I'm giving my life to. And as we were working this out, I would try various things. It's functioning disciples. It's this kind of a thing. And people, no, no, no. But when we come to this, it's, yeah, hey, that's it. And I can just tell you the times and the places. So let's read it. That's why it's put in a box here. This is the essence of it. Our ministry is not simply disciple making. It is multiplying the number of those who do the disciple making. It is third generation discipling. I, you, them. I, you, them. Timothy, faithful men, others also. That is reproduction. A navigator ministry that does not do this is dead-ended, limited to only what the navigator can himself do. Here's a leader. My thumb represents a leader. That leader can gather around him some fine people. Maybe a leader of great capacity and keeps adding and adding, and we're amazed, but still adding, not multiplying. Not until this person begins to work out that way. Multiplying. Also, what happens if you don't reproduce, you don't have leaders. It bothered me. I myself used to do more going area to area to see how we were doing. I'd go to an area, and we'd have a new representative in the area who would say, I had to start all over. Started from scratch. I thought, well, now there, somebody else was here 4 years. Why'd they have to start from scratch? They had a terrific ministry. I'd heard great things about it. In fact, so much so that we thought they'd be great for assignment over there. But we got there and found out, by the force of their personality, they had pulled a lot of people around them. But they hadn't trained people. Until you start to reproduce, you're not training leadership. And that's one of the great problems we have today. We've got people, like we're doing, listening. The people lecture. But who's doing it? So, that's what we mean by dead-ended. It can only go as far as that person's capacities will go. And all our capacities are limited at some point. It is not multiplying. Now, when a person has produced disciples, he has reproduced himself as a disciple, right? You got that? So, if he's done that, he's become a laborer, okay? But when a person has raised up a laborer, now, a laborer, what has he done? That laborer has produced a disciple, right? So you got two things now. You got disciples and a laborer. So it's multiplying. He has both reproduced more disciples and reproduced himself as a laborer. So this kind of reproduction multiplies both the disciples and the laborers. I've been with Dawson Trotman for 10 years. He came to visit me at a Graham crusade for about 7 years in there. I was responsible for the counseling and the follow-up with the Graham team. Doss had accepted the job with Billy, and about 3 crusades later, I was responsible for it. And so I was on the road, and he stayed home. I was worried I was going to have to stay home, and he was going to have all this fun. Well, it reversed, and then I wished I could have been home more. Well, he came to visit me. I remember we were, just after lunch, we were talking. I said, you know, Dawson, in all this, this organization and this mass work that we're doing and all the classes and organization, I said, it's kind of easy to lose sight of this essential vision that God has given us. Now, Dawson had a rather direct way about things. He said, Sanny, I sometimes wonder if you have that vision. He said, when you begin to think about it, when you wake up, when you have breakfast, all day long, when you go to sleep at night, then you've got it. I'd worked with him for 10 years. Now, I just read something in a box here. Do you have that vision? Do you see it? I'll tell you this about it. It alternately blurs and clears. It doesn't stay clear all the time. I told somebody that when Jerry White was going to come to work with me as the executive director, one morning I was at home working on his job description and mine. I was going to give him 2/3 of my job. And I thought, now what? Both jobs together, what are they for? What's this calling? What's this purpose? The overarching purpose. And I was a total blank. I said to my wife, Lucy, I said, you know, right now, this morning, if my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you what the vision of the navigators is. Well, you know, these women, they have such an intuitive, incisive way sometimes. So she simply said, Well, when it comes clear again, why don't you write it down? It came clear. I wrote it down, and I carry it with me everywhere I go. It doesn't stay clear. But are you getting the picture of multiplication? I said Donald and George Sanchez and Jerry White, Terry Taylor and I make up the executive team. And we went over this some months ago. What is the essence of the Navigator calling? And one way or another, it all came out. The reproduction of one life into another. The multiplication. That's the heart of it. Now, I'll tell you, it's not easy. The laborers are still few. We have a budget this year of $51 million. As far as the statistics that we used to gather, we have between 1,000 or 2,000, maybe a year, qualify as laborers. That's not very many if you think of that much money. There are few. It used to be, and it takes longer now, that with a college student or a military person, and a college student here, or maybe in Europe, from conversion till the time they became a basic disciple was about 2 years. Then the time they became from a disciple till they actually began to minister to somebody else was another year. There'd be three. We never found a way to shorten that up. I call it's the big trick. How to get people to actually start to reach out to others. Some, I've gotten in my study, made the phone call, handed them the phone. Yeah, you do everything. And you have a great time of fellowship, you pray together, but to actually get them to reach out to somebody else is not that simple. But that's the essence of the Navigator calling. Now, it takes, then, a certain kind of person. Look at page 22. And I better hurry, because I forgot I got this extra page here. And I have about 8 minutes. In order to multiply the disciples and laborers, someone must equip the disciples to become laborers. We learn from Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 that God has given to the body some people whose particular responsibility is not only to have a ministry, but to enable others to have a ministry. They are to equip the saints. They are to prepare them for the work of the ministry. So what is an equipper? They are some of the sum. So there is a specially gifted category of persons whose function was to labor and equip others to labor. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us the basic idea, and 2 Timothy 2:2, how. They were movers, they were motivators. They not only did the work of the ministry, they got others to do it. They were responsible for both. They didn't stop laboring to raise up other people. In other words, in God's army, the general carries the gun. We all have to be in the grassroots to some degree. So they were laborers who got others to labor. Generally, their emergence was no accident. They were gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, you can't make people like that. You can discover them. You can pray for them. You can discover them. And you can train them. But God has to give them. And Timothy, as I said earlier, is a model of that kind of a person. And he was to transmit the truth to people who are faithful and able, reliable, qualified to teach others. Timothy was an equipper. And it's through the equipper that production and reproduction takes place. So now you have a definition of an equipper. An equipper is a laborer actively involved in the process of equipping disciples to become laborers. Now, I said earlier that I view the navigators, the representatives and contact staff, about 800 and some, as a society of equippers or Timothys. From what we talked about today, God's concern for the body of Christ, would it be feasible? Would it be biblical? Would it be desirable to ask God to bring us into touch with one equipper per million people? How many people in the world? 4.2 billion, something like that. Let's take Russia. 280 million people. According to Dr. Barrett, 90 million people in an official form sent out by the government declared themselves to be Christian, at least in name. That's something. That's startling. According to his estimates, there could be 15 million born-again Christians in Russia today. Now, our people go in and out of some of these places. What should we look for? Should we try to evangelize? Well, you can do a little. Or should we look for laborers? That's better. Why not look for equippers? People that God has called and gifted. Help them with a vision. So we're just asking God for 280, one per million. They're probably already there. It's simply a matter of finding them. And with the Holy Spirit leading, I think we can find them. Then you've got multipliers on the scene. So that's the idea. A society of equippers then, that might grow from 800 to 4,000. And not that they'd all have to be officially on the staff, but just part of the network. In fact, I see the day when half of them probably will not be officially on the staff. We don't care about the organization of the staff. As long as the job gets done, we see laborers multiplied because that's our calling, whatever we call them. Page 23 then summarizes it all up with the statement, the primary aim of the navigators is to multiply laborers in every nation. You have just a handful, five words, multiply laborers in every nation. And thus help fulfill Christ's great commission.